Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I'm Joe. I'm the lead elder here at Grace Church across our three sites. And good morning, Bognor and Havant as well, who are joining in for the sermon this morning. It is great to have you with us. Thank you for being with us, whoever you are, whether you're new or not. Particularly if you're new, it's great to have you with us. I hope you're encouraged and blessed by this morning. I had pre-recorded a message to share this morning, which I did on Thursday morning, and just felt now I wanted to speak to you live. So it's great to have Bognor and Havant joining live. And in light of what's gone on this week, it's been a privilege already this morning to honour Queen Elizabeth II. It's a privilege to be able to do that, and also really easy to do, isn't it? It is easy to honour her for the kind of woman that she was. Like many others, I think, I've always had a great respect for the Queen, but really it's only kind of with her passing you realise, oh man, she really was an incredible woman, and you kind of realise the extent to which I do have a respect and how much I value the woman that she was. I'm so grateful that God did save the Queen, ultimately, that he saved her and that she lived her life for God. And she was indeed a gracious Queen, as we sung and prayed many times. God saved our gracious Queen. And it's been good to honour her and thank God for her and pray for the family that she's left behind. I'm not about to preach about her or from her life. We preach from the Bible every week, and she's not in it. So I'm not going to be preaching on her, but I am going to be speaking about her Saviour and the one on whom she based her entire life. She said in the year 2000, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability for God before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life." There is no doubting that she did model her life and her reign on her service to God, and she did it well. It's not hard to see how Christ was her inspiration and her model. Jesus Christ, the one I'm going to be preaching about, another royal monarch who, like the Queen, despite having unrivaled wealth, chose not to use that for his own sake or for his own advantage. We're going to be talking about Jesus, who, like the Queen, despite being royal, having many servants, chose not to be served, but to live a life of serving others. Jesus, who, despite being full of glory, gladly took on the title of humble servant. The Queen signed off her address in the Platinum Jubilee to the people. She signed it off saying, "Your servant." Going to be talking about Jesus, who, just like Queen Elizabeth II, only even more so, gave himself to and for his people. And specifically, we're going to be looking at the death of Christ this morning and the significance it holds. And that was always the plan in God's providence, always planned that we'd be doing that, and actually always planned that this would be a relatively, in some ways, dark message. It's a moment of grief and tragedy and mourning when you look at the death of Christ, even as it holds some joy and a whole lot of gratitude as well. And so we're carrying on the series that we've been preaching through, looking at questions that Jesus asks. And the premise of this series that we've been going through is that Jesus asks a lot of questions. He asked people lots of questions, specific people at specific times, but they're also questions that he asks us today. They're profound, a lot of these questions we've looked at. What do you want? A question that Jesus asks us. Why are you afraid? Who do you say that I am? These are very good questions that Jesus asks us. Today is a bit different. It breaks theme from that series in a way, because the question that Jesus asked that we're looking at today is one that he asked upon his death, not in a castle, but on a cross, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I'm not going to make the case that that's a question that Jesus asks us today, like the other questions in this series. But I think we can make the case that this is a contender for the most profound question that Jesus ever asked. Christians, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is God. He is the second member of the Trinity. He is God himself. And yet, here he is in the Bible saying that he is forsaken by God the Father. Jesus is recorded saying seven things from the cross, but this is the only one that Mark records in his gospel because it's so significant. Looking at it this week, studying this question a bit, one commentator says, "The meaning of the cry of agony, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' lies beyond human comprehension." So I guess that's me done. If the commentators, that's all they've got, then I haven't got a lot more than that. But no, we'll give it a go. We'll see where we can get with it. I'm going to read and preach from the context of this question, which is Jesus on a cross in Mark chapter 15. If you've got a Bible, do go ahead and open it there. It'll come up on the screen as well, wherever you are, whichever site you're in, but helpful to have in front of you. This is dark, literally, and in every other way, this story, which again seems very apt. Creation has a knack of responding. It's pretty miserable weather Thursday and Friday, and the rainbow coming out, and this creation responds in darkness in what's happening in the middle of the day. And I think you could sum up the message of this really important passage, this important story, and this question that we're looking at by saying this: Jesus suffered and died to save the world. It's pretty fundamental Christian theology. Jesus suffered and died to save the world. It can become jargon in many ways in Christian circles, but this is, it's mental, really. This is the center and the foundation of what we believe as Christians. I'm going to read the passage and then look at that statement bit by bit. So Mark 15, we'll read from verse 25 up until verse 41. It says, "It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those crucified him with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to him to take him down,' he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who had stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.' Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there." Jesus suffered and died to save the world. We'll take that bit by bit. Firstly, Jesus suffered. It's clearly true when you read this passage that Jesus suffered, and it's easy for us to take it for granted. But it's a huge statement with huge implications. Again, we as Christians believe that he is God incarnate. The Almighty God has become man, and that man suffered at the hands of other humans. Our God became a suffering human. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified, and that is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." What does this mean to you, that our God became a suffering human, that God suffered as a human? It's scandalous to most people. For Jews, God becoming man in itself at all was totally scandalous and a huge stumbling block. And for everyone else in the Roman world at the time, they could accept actually that a human might be divine, but powerful and glorious, one who causes suffering and conquers, not one who suffers themselves. The historian, not a believer, but the historian Tom Holland, is a relatively long quote, but I think just paints a great picture of how this would have been received, this truth that our God became a suffering human. He says this, I'll read it. "The utter strangeness of hailing a man as a god for the vast majority of people in the Roman world did not lie in the notion that a mortal might become divine. The border between the heavenly and the earthly was widely held to be permeable. So vast had the scope of Roman power become that any man who succeeded in making himself its master was liable to seem less human than divine. Divinity, then, was for the greatest of the great, for victors and heroes and kings. Its measure was the power to torture one's enemies, not to suffer it oneself, to nail them to the rocks of a mountain, or to blind and crucify them after conquering the world. That a man who had himself been crucified might be held as a god could not help but be seen by people everywhere across the Roman world as scandalous, obscene, grotesque. The ultimate offensiveness, though, was to one particular people, Jesus' own. The Jews, unlike their rulers, did not believe that a man might become a god. They believed that there was only the one almighty eternal deity, creator of the heavens and the earth. He was worshipped by them as the Most High God, the Lord of hosts, the master of all the earth. Empires were his to order, mountains to melt like wax, that such a God of all gods might have had a son, and that this son, suffering the fate of a slave, might have been tortured to death on a cross, were claims as stupefying as they were to most Jews repellent. No more shocking a reversal of their most devoutly held assumptions could possibly have been imagined. Not merely blasphemy, it was madness. Our God became a suffering human. What do you think of when you think of power? The Romans thought of conquering. They thought of humiliating their enemies. We might think of freedom as the freedom and the resources to do what we want and when we want. In many ways, power has a dirty name today and is often associated with oppression and abuse. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross, this message of a suffering human, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God. It is the epitome of the power of God. Last couple of weeks, Rings of Power, Lord of the Rings, has come out. Central to the story of the Lord of the Rings is that no being can wield ultimate power, the One Ring, to rule them all. And no one can really use that power without becoming corrupt themselves. It's got to be destroyed. The goodies can't use it for themselves because they will just become corrupt, so the ring must be destroyed. And there's some truth in that, that power corrupts, and it's hard to not use it to your own advantage. And again, I think that is largely why the faithful service of Queen Elizabeth has been so remarkable, that she could have the power and the wealth that she has and still not be seduced by it, but live to serve others. And indeed, God's greatest act of power, the all-powerful one, his greatest act of power was to show that he could give it up and to be nailed on a cross willingly to save others. The Queen, quite a good theologian, she said in 81, "Christ not only revealed to us the truth in his teachings, he lived by what he believed and gave us the strength to do the same," and went on. "And finally, on the cross, he showed the supreme example of physical and moral courage." She knew that that was his most powerful moment, his supreme example of courage. That our God became a suffering human, this is central to the Christian faith. And that he suffered, that Jesus suffered, also shows us that our God sympathizes with us in our suffering. This is, It's so easy to forget the horror of the crucifixion. Jenny was talking about it a few weeks ago in this series. We wear necklaces with crosses on, and it's all fine, but we make the cross a lovely thing, and it's really not. The cross was a tool designed to cause maximum suffering and humiliation, which means that our God experienced maximum suffering. Fleming Rutledge, theologian, she has written in her book on the crucifixion, "Crucifixion as a means of execution in the Roman Empire had as its express purpose the elimination of victims from consideration as members of the human race. It cannot be said too strongly, that was its function. It was meant to indicate to all who might be toying with subversive ideas that crucified persons were not of the same species as either the executioners or the spectators, and were therefore not only expendable but also deserving of ritualized extermination." That's the cross. Here's some details of how our God suffered. Our God suffered. He was beaten. He was flogged on the back with a whip that had bits of bone and kind of metal tied onto the cord so it would stick into his back and then rip out flesh as it was pulled out again. He was naked apart from a purple robe and a crown of thorns to mock him for his claims. Jesus, our God, was spat on. He was mocked ruthlessly. He was abandoned by his closest friends. He carried his cross literally. Nails were put into his hands. Probably not his hands, I think, because they would have just ripped out. They wouldn't have held him. They reckon they would have had to gone in between the two bones in his forearm in order to hold him on the cross. Nails smashed into there, possibly into his ankles as well. And he was hung up for all to see. The cause of death in crucifixion isn't kind of, no one knows it exactly. It could have been just dehydration after a while. Probably, though, people think that it was asphyxiation. So they would run out of oxygen, because when they're in that position so stretched out, they couldn't breathe when they were hanging down. So in order to take a breath, they would need to hoist themselves up onto the nails, take a breath, and then come back down again and run out. And eventually, they'd run out of the strength in order to lift themselves up, and they would run out of oxygen and die. It was an immensely excruciating death, literally. Rutledge goes on talking about the crucifixion. "According to the Christian gospel, the Son of God voluntarily and purposefully absorbed all of that, drawing it into himself." A good question that you can ask, I'm sure you've asked it, and I'm sure you've heard it asked many times, is where is God in this messed up world? Where is God in this mad and messy world? The answer ultimately is on the cross. That's where he is. I don't want to minimize your suffering this morning, whatever it is, whether it's related to the Queen or whatever. There's plenty of other things still going on in life. It's emotional or physical or spiritual. Your suffering is real and God cares about it. It's just crazy of a crazy. He also knows firsthand what it's like to suffer. Hebrews 12, "We don't have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Our God sympathizes with our suffering. He knows what it is to suffer. And the crazy doesn't stop there. Jesus suffered and Jesus died. Let's look at the question that Jesus asks. My God, why have you forsaken me? Certainly there is plenty of mystery to this. We'll never plumb the depths of it. Jesus is quoting the first line from Psalm 22 in the scriptures, which is all about the Messiah being crucified, really. That psalm, if you read it, talks of him being despised, of him being mocked, of people saying God can't rescue him, and lots being cast for his clothes. And in his moment of agony on the cross, gets a flavor of who Jesus was. Scripture oozes out of him. He quotes from scripture, but it is a profound question. So what does it mean? Let's give it a bit of a go. What does it mean for the Son, the eternal Son, to say to the eternal Father, why have you forsaken me? It's some things it can't mean. It can't mean that the Trinity was divided or that Jesus stopped being God ultimately. There's still one God, three in one. It can't mean that the Father stopped loving the Son for any moment. It couldn't mean that the Holy Spirit stopped ministering to the Son. And it couldn't mean that Jesus was despairing. That would be sin. He wasn't despairing in this moment. He isn't giving up hope. And even here he's saying, my God. I think, though, it does mean that the Son was actually forsaken by God, the Father, in some way. It actually happened, that the Son was forsaken. He didn't feel it. He didn't just feel forsaken. He was actually forsaken. And we can't comprehend that. That is true. We cannot get our heads around that. But it happened. This happened, the Bible tells us. He'd been abandoned by his disciples already, apart from the women who had stayed there. But his closest male friends had abandoned him. And creation responds with darkness descending as the Father forsakes him as well. This moment, for all the pain of crucifixion, a little bit I've just described, for all that, this is the greatest pain. This is the most difficult moment. I don't believe that Jesus descended into hell, as some creeds say, for 3 days in that sense. But I do believe that he absorbed God's wrath at sin, which includes necessarily some sense of abandonment by God. And if you are honest, you will have asked God this question yourself. Where have you gone? Why have you forsaken me? And maybe you're there now. Maybe life feels like that again, whatever might be the cause of that. It just, God is nowhere to be seen as far as you can tell. Well, only Jesus truly knows that reality. We feel that way, we certainly, and it feels very real that God has forsaken, but he has never forsaken us in the way that he forsook the Son in this moment. The Son was somehow actually forsaken by the Father, and the Son bore all our sin. He took on all of our sin. That's what's happening. He is taking our sin, and with it, he is taking the wrath of God at sin, the just and righteous wrath of God towards sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God on the cross. If a passerby walking past Jesus on the cross and said, oh, who's that up there? It wouldn't have been a wrong answer to say, that there is sin. That is the one who has become sin, who is bearing the wrath of God. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And in doing that, in taking our sin, he had to die. Romans says the wages of sin is death. I get this. I this can be so like, yada, yada, yada. Yep, heard it all before. Jesus died. Jesus took our sin on the cross. It's hard, if you've heard this all before, to grasp the gravity of it. But he did it because of and for you. Christ died because of you, and he died for you. Because of us, me and you, and because of our sin, the Son of God died on a cross and absorbed God's wrath. It wouldn't have had to happen if we hadn't sinned. We're all responsible. We can think sin doesn't matter. Oh, you know, no big deal. Does it really matter? Or it's because of sin that Jesus died. The Son of God died. That's a big deal. He died because of us, and he died for us and for our sin. God hates sin. He had to deal with it in some way, but he could have just given his wrath to us. He could have left us to it. He hates sin, but he also loves you. So Jesus chose to take your sin and to take the punishment for your sin. It says in verse 37, very simply and profoundly, with a loud cry. Don't know, was that just Jesus shouting out Maybe it was him saying, "It is finished," as I think John's Gospel records. But with a loud cry, he breathed his last. And Jesus, the Son of God, died. Why did that happen? Why did Jesus suffer and die? Jesus suffered and died in order to save the world. If you look up the word irony in a dictionary or something, I think it should just say, see the Bible, Mark chapter 15, verse 31. Which is kind of the definition of irony for me, which says this: in the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves, he saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. They're mocking him, right? He was powerful enough to heal lots of other people and to help loads of other people. But if he was really powerful enough, he would come down from the cross. He's not that powerful, is he? That's what they're saying. Of course, he was powerful enough in order to save himself. But the irony is that they are totally right in what they are saying. In order for Jesus to save others, for him to save the world, to save you and I, he must die and not save himself. He didn't save himself so that he could save others. He could not save himself if he wanted to save others. For us to have his life, he needs to take our death and become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is the epitome, it's quintessentially ironic what they are saying. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Jesus knew in that moment, no, I can't. I'm choosing not to save myself in order to save others. And this is the answer to our question, of course. Why, when Jesus asked, "Why have you forsaken me?" And of course, he ultimately knew the answer. Why was Jesus forsaken? So that we wouldn't be. So that we could be with God. Again, this isn't a sign of limit in his power, but it is the epitome of his power to endure the cross, even though he could end it at any moment. He chose to endure it. And actually, if you read Mark 15, the chapter is full of irony. It's potent irony. It's quite powerful. There's the crown of thorns to mock him. And actually, it's a very appropriate crown. They're using it to mock him, but that God would take this crown of suffering is exactly what Jesus has done. It's a very appropriate crown for our suffering king. He's not wearing it anymore. King of the Jews, another one. That was mockery from the Romans, and that's the reason why both the Romans and the Jews wanted to kill him, because he was making this claim. But it was an entirely appropriate title. They use it to mock him, but it's entirely appropriate that he's the King of the Jews. And the irony of the who it is who correctly identifies him towards the end of the chapter, it's the centurion who had murdered him. Something in how he's died, I don't know what. And maybe it's the darkness that's come, but it's the murdering centurion who says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And for all the darkness, this is ultimately a moment of victory. It's a moment of grief, and not just a moment of gratitude, although there's a whole lot of that, but in his death, in the death of Jesus, there is victory. Jesus is victorious, and we are saved. He has pursued his calling. That's what he's done. He's done the Father's will. He's kept to the script of Psalm 22, and he is victorious. You read the end of Psalm 22. I'll read some of the verses. Verse 22 of Psalm 22. "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." The very last verse of Psalm 22, it says, it finishes, "He has done it." The psalm ends on a note of victory. Jesus knew that full well. He knows that it ends in victory. Hebrews 12:2.
For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has sat down, having done it, having won and brought victory. And he could endure it. He could go through it and choose not to save himself for the joy of bringing salvation to you and I. I mean, what a savior. What a savior this is, who would, for the joy of saving you and me, us, he would endure the cross and being abandoned by the Father. And the victory is that we are saved. His resurrection was also necessary. Definitely, the Bible is totally clear on that, that Jesus was raised to life and that was necessary in order to save him. And he has. Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive in glory. But suffering and dying were not the only necessary things. But it's true to say that Jesus suffered and died to save the world. And the next couple of weeks in Grace Church, as we kind of round up our Questions Jesus Asks series, we'll have two questions from the post-resurrection Jesus. Certainly necessary. But at his death, it's the moment he dies when the curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain separated in the temple from the holy place. It separated the holy place from the most holy place, where very few people could go from where only one person could go once a year. Again, we can think sin, like, you know, is it a big deal? Because of sin, you can't get anywhere near God. Or you couldn't. Doomed to eternity without him because of sin until Jesus died and the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And now we can. Your sin is a big deal, yes. But if you have put your faith in Jesus, it is dealt with. 100%, it is done. Your past, present, and your future sin is dealt with, and the world is saved by the cross and what Jesus has done. We are so grateful. We are so grateful for Queen Elizabeth II, for her life. It's wonderful. It's very moving, isn't it, to see thousands, millions of people honouring her and lining the streets. I'm sure there's plenty more to come with her funeral to honour her name. People are moved, largely, I think, by her unceasing commitment to serve and live for her people. And it's wonderful to see people honour her in that way. Part of me can't help but think, I'm with them. I'm with those who do that. I can't help but think, with all you know, so I watch these people, with all you know about the Queen and her sense of commitment to you, just if only you knew about the King that she served and what he has done for his people, how he has given his life and his death for the sake of his people. He has lived for you. He has died for you. He suffered for you. He went to the cross for you. Jesus suffered and died for you. If only you knew. You're honoring the Queen, and yes, she's amazing the way she served you, but if only you knew what the King of Kings has done for you. I want to end with this encouragement from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and then I'll pray, and I'll hand back to leaders in the other sites. But it says this, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, in light of all that, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with water, with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Draw near to God. Jesus has made a way. Whatever you are doing with your life, however easy or not it is, get more of Jesus. If you don't know him this morning here in Chichester or in our other sites, come and find freedom in him. Come and find freedom from guilt and shame. He has taken that so that you don't have to. He has been forsaken by God so that you don't have to be. Speak to someone you came with. Don't miss this opportunity to draw near to him. And if you do know him, if you already know that your sin is dealt with, don't go away from him, but come towards him. Give your life to going towards him. Hold on to hope. He is faithful to you. In Jesus' name, and for everyone's sake, draw near to him with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings. I'm going to pray to close. Perhaps the band want to come up here in Chichester. They might want to do that in the other sites as well. I just want to pray and thank God. Why don't we stand, actually? Again, I suggest you do it in the other sites in Havant and Bognor. Let's come to stand. I want to pray. And then when I finish praying, I'll hand back to the sites and we'll sing here. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much. I do thank you so much for Queen Elizabeth II. I thank you for her faithful service, sincerely humbled by how she has done that, how she has lived to serve her people so admirably and humbly. We thank you, God, that she ultimately lived to serve you. We thank you that you brought her near to you and that she lived for your glory. And she glorified you indeed. You look great because of her life, and we thank you so much for that. And Christ Jesus, we thank you for your faithful and your sacrificial service to your people. Thank you that you lived for your people, you lived for us, and Christ Jesus, you died for your people on a cross. You were forsaken by the Father for the sake of your people. So you're not just Jesus, you're not just a role model for life, for how we might live. You are the means by which we have life. We have life because of you, Jesus. And so we are so grateful for your life and your sacrificial death for us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you help us to draw near to God? Help us to come near to God with sincere hearts, with the full assurance that faith brings us, that we would not have without our faith in you, but we do have. We ask, help us to draw near to you, that you would be glorified, that we would live lives that honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing and worship. Let's worship Jesus, our risen Savior, who gave himself for us.